This morning we read from Paul's letter, Epistle to Philippians. Paul wrote this epistle to Philippians from Rome around 62, AD 62. And the Philippi was the first city in Europe that received the gospel. Some of you may remember Paul and Silas, they were first taking the gospel in today's mid-Turkey and different parts of Turkey, in fact. And they were on their way going towards Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit stopped them and said, well, I want you to stop here. And there was a vision that was given to Paul. There was a man in Macedonia. And in a vision, he was saying to Paul, come over here and help us. And this way, Paul took this vision from the Lord. And with Silas, they went to the first city, Philippi, to bring the gospel. And there was a lady called Lydia, seller of purple dye. You may remember her. There was the Philippian jailer and his family who came to know the Lord in most unexpected circumstances. So Paul suffered much in the course of preaching the gospel. As always, Paul's sufferings caused him to encourage others. And very often this is the case in our lives. Our sufferings in Christ brings encouragement to others when we commit these sufferings to the Lord and that we are strengthened by His Spirit. So this morning, my aim is to encourage not just you, but myself concerning our hope beyond the grave until the redemption of our bodies. So I'm going to touch on these areas. What is death in general? How others view death in their lives? Paul's attitude to death and expectation of what follows after death. The imagery of our bodies being likened onto a tent. And we're also going to refute the idea of soul sleeping or purgatory. And what is the end of our faith? Since the Lord Jesus came on earth, many sermons have been preached. Many great men and women of God lived. And many years have passed. It's now August 2015. And we are all here by the grace of God. And we are moving on in years. It doesn't matter whether we are old or young. We are many young people in our midst as well. But ultimately, these are human beings who are growing. And one day, they shall all die. But what is the end of our faith? Why have we trusted in the Son of God? Why 17 years ago, I put my religion behind and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the end of our faith is the question. According to a fable, a man made an unusual agreement with death. He told death that he would willingly accompany him when he came to die, but only on one condition, that death would send a messenger well in advance to warn him. It's an interesting agreement, isn't it? So the weeks winged away into months, months into years. And one winter evening, as the man sat thinking about all his possessions, like the foolish man, do you remember in the Bible, he was counting how much more he can make. Death suddenly entered the room and tapped him on the shoulder. The startled man cried out. He said, "You are here so soon without mourning. I thought we had an agreement." Death replied, "I have more than kept my part. I've sent you many messengers." He said, "Look in the mirror and you will see some of them." As the man complied, Death whispered, "Notice your hair. Once it was full and black. Now it is thin and white." I used to think that I will always remain 30, 35. I'm 46 now. "Look at the way you stretch your head to listen, because you can't hear very well. Observe how close to the mirror you stand, because you cannot see very well." "Yes," Death said, "I have sent many messengers through the years. I'm sorry, you are not ready. But the time has come for you to live." Now, this may be a fable, but its message is very vivid and demands a response from all of us in this room today. I guess most of you know Adoniram Judson. He was our first American missionary overseas. Adoniram Judson was a brave ambassador of Christ. He went to a really hostile and primitive country called Burma or Myanmar. And there used to be a student here called John, you may remember him. He was from Burma, and there were others as well. 14 years after he had left America, all he had to show for it was the grave of his wife and the graves of his children. He was absolutely alone. He experienced imprisonments in wretched conditions. He contracted diseases of very dangerous nature. And yet, he was faithful to remain. He didn't go back to America. He never left. He never quit. He never checked out. He said, quote, "If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings." In other words, he saw this as part of God's sovereign plan. Many people talk about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God only fits with Jesus Christ. It fits perfectly in our lives. It would have been easier for Adoniram Judson to go to heaven, wouldn't it? To go and be with Christ. But that wasn't him. Although he longed to be with Christ, at the same time, he longed to meet the needs of the Burmese people. They were in pagan darkness. So he prayed. He prayed not that he will take his life away, God, but that God would make him live until he had translated the entire Bible into the native language, and that he would preside over a church, at least 100 Christians. Now, he was really specific. God wants us to be specific in our Christian lives. He wants us to be organized. He wants us to walk honoring him. And that was his desire. Apostle Paul also had an expectation. It was more than expectation. It was a yearning. He earnestly to go and be with Christ. And yet he desired to remain to be useful to the world. He uses the words, "I am pressed" or "constrained." Now, the words in the original is really empathic. Imagine a ship when lying at anchor. Violent winds blow upon it to drive it out to the sea. The apostle represents himself in a similar condition. His strong affection for the church bound his heart to them. That's how pastors should be. Pastors are not just preachers. Pastors are shepherds. They care for the flock. So their hearts must be bound to the congregation. It's like an anchor holds a ship to its moorings, yet there is that wind wanting to take the ship out to the sea. That's how Paul was. He wanted to go and be with Christ. And yet, he preferred to remain. Well, thank the Lord that he remained. We have many of his letters today in our hand. You see how God uses a man like Paul, who was called a Saul, who was destroyer, he was killing Christians. And our God is in the business of saving sinners and turning them into workers like Paul. Maybe at different level, this is your experience. Preferring to depart, yet feeling anchored here. You know your reasons why you want to remain here. But may the Lord help each and every one of us to live for his glory. Paul had a desire to depart, which means to die, to leave this world for a better one. People, by nature, they usually dread to die. Few are even made willing to die. Almost none desire to die. But Christians, God's children, have an unusual support and confidence. Not a self-made one, but it is initiated but maintained by God. According to the Bible, the existence of the soul before the redemption of the body is a fact, and I will give you some examples, and we will go more in depth later on. We read in Job chapter 19, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. "For I know that my Redeemer lives. He shall rise on the earth at the last. And even though the worms consume my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Now, Job lived around the time of Abraham, which is about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ. And he had confidence to see God. When he says in his flesh, he's not talking about his dying flesh. He's talking about his new body. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Today you shall be with me in paradise. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect in heaven, in his presence." Now, these verses teach us two important facts. Bodily death is not the end of our existence. Those who belong to God continue belonging to him beyond the grave. Isn't that wonderful? Paul wanted to be with Christ. Now, I want to remark on this expression. This was the true reason he wished to be away. He wanted to be with Jesus Christ. It was his strong love to Christ. He was anxious to be with him because he knew in his presence was fullness of joy. Paul believed that the soul of the Christian will be immediately with the Savior at death. Immediately. We're not talking about some period of waiting, you know, immediately. There was no intermediate state. Paul believed that soul does not sleep at death. The soul of the believer is made happy at death. So to be with Christ is synonymous with being in heaven. For Christ is in heaven. And Christ is the glory of heaven. Do you remember in Revelation? It says that Jesus Christ is the light of heaven. I was talking to this Jehovah's Witness yesterday. And she was just telling me that Jesus is just a prophet or angel, that he cannot be worshipped. But the book of Revelation says he is worshipped. He is the center of heaven. Of course he is worshipped. He is the Father's glory. So, being with Christ constitutes a marked difference between a Christian and other people. Other people may be willing to die. Perhaps they are desirous to die. Why? You and I know that people go through many trials in life. I'm talking about non-Christians. They go through much pain in life. And people cannot bear them. And that's a fact of life. They just want to go away. They just want those pains to come to an end. It's the same for the Christian. We also want our pains to come to an end. But the real reason why we want to die is to be with Christ. Is it? Is the question. And I ask this question to myself. A mere willingness to die, or even desire to die, is not an evidence of preparation for death. Remember that. To be with Christ for Paul was far better. He didn't mean to say that he was merely willing to die, but the fact of being with Christ was a condition greatly to be preferred to remaining on earth. So death should have no terrors for the Christian. When I first believed, about 17 years ago, being Turkish, I was quite worried that when I go back to Turkey for holidays, for whatever, that I will be persecuted, I will even be killed. And fear came to my heart quite immediately. But that fear did not stay there very long because I had believed in Jesus Christ. He gave me assurance that he was my Savior and he had died for me, that he had risen from the dead and he was alive forevermore. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not fear them who kill the body and have no power over the soul." I told you, I told the children, it took me a few seconds to pass out as I was giving my blood. It doesn't take very long to die. But after you die, it's very long because it's for eternity. So if my Savior, Jesus, is on the other side, then I shouldn't really fear anything. In the flesh, I'm repeating, I feared a lot. Now the word depart is an interesting word in Greek. And the word is analusi. It was used, for example, of taking down a tent or breaking the camp. So there's a sense here which Paul is saying, I would like to break the camp and move to my eternal house. I'm tired of living in this tent. He wants to break camp, move to a new place, move to his father's house, from tent to a house. Interesting, isn't it? Remember what Jesus said, there are many rooms. It says mentions in KJV, but it's really, there are many rooms in my father's house. I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself. So you may be where I am. Now how much more this God can give us assurance? Very often when I'm under pressure, trial, I read John chapter 14, 15 and 16. It's a great encouragement to my heart. Such words no man has ever spoken but Jesus Christ alone. We learn a tremendous lesson here. There is no such thing as soul sleep at death. There is no such thing as waiting place. The Bible refers nowhere to a purgatory. If you want to be purged, you better be purged in this world. You better be sanctified in this world before you meet the Lord. When a believer dies, the spirit is immediately received by Jesus Christ. And I will give you an example of that. Job lived, as I told you, quite a long time ago. He lived before the law was given. And yet he was able to say, though worms consume my body, yet in my flesh, new flesh, I will see God. Remember what Jesus said. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the dead. Because all live unto him. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had Moses and Elijah next to him. Now, if these people were sleeping, what were they doing next to Jesus? Talking to him. They were living. And they live today. Praise be to God, these people live. So Job did not believe in some oblivion. And what does oblivion really mean? It means a state of being unaware or unconscious. That's not true for human beings, both for the Christian and those who are not Christians. Would you please turn with me to a portion of Scripture to amplify what I'm trying to tell you? And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read the first six verses, page 778. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Apostle Paul was facing death on a daily basis. As he continued his ministry, hostility escalated. Paul was continually being persecuted. It's like a soldier, where bullets are flying around him. And yet, how did Paul face death every day? What was his perspective in life? What was his attitude? As he knew he would be killed at any time. Didn't he have some dread of death, leaving this world and facing the next? He was a man who said, for to me, to live is Christ. We read that together. And to die is gain. He faced death as a preferable alternative. Now look at verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, the body, were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In Hebrews it says Abraham was looking for a country whose builder and maker is God. And funny enough, he lived in tents all his life. In the incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, he came into this world and he took upon himself a flesh. In fact, he tabernacled, tented in this world. He put one of these earthly tents that we have. Now you may say, why do you use this imagery of a tent? Why tent? Why did Paul use this imagery? A tent is temporary, is insecure, is frail, is decaying. Like our human body, isn't it? And Peter says the same things in his letter. On 2 Peter, he talks about he's about to put down his tent. So Peter knew that the same thing was going to happen to him. And the same thing is going to happen to me. Whether in a hospital giving blood, or in an accident, or whatever it is. Now there are several passages in the Bible that I want to show you to refute the idea of soul sleeping. You don't have to turn with me, but the first one is from Luke chapter 16, from verse 19. We read that the time came when the beggar died. Angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Now here, there is no mention of soul sleep, is there? Both individuals, Lazarus and the rich man, they are quite awake. They know what's going on. Now the Bible talks about falling asleep. And this is just a way of saying that we are dying, because our body goes into the grave. There is another Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother. If you remember when Jesus heard that he was dying, he said, well, he's sleeping. And Thomas said, oh, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to do well. He thought that he was just taking a rest. And Jesus said, he's dead. Sometimes when we don't understand, the Lord speaks to us very clearly, he's dead. But he was just sleeping, really, because he woke him up later on, didn't he, after 4 days. Lazarus in Hebrew is Eleazar, which means God is my helper. It's an interesting name, isn't it? So these two individuals, they were very alive. Second one is Stephen's testimony. Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 60. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, the religious people. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man called Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. Again, there is no mention of soul sleep. Stephen was dying. He saw the Son of Man on the right hand of God. And for him, being absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. And please note, he says, Lord Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Who can receive your spirit but God? Do we call on angels? Receive my spirit? No, we don't. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And also, our Lord Jesus was standing on the right hand of God. Usually we read that he's seated. He was standing waiting for Stephen, which is another wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus awaits for our coming. And the third and last example is the dying thief on the cross, which is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus told the thief on the cross, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now anytime Jesus says truly, he's trying to tell us something, that we should take heed. He told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So when it starts today, It lasts forever, like our salvation. So in the beginning of my sermon, I asked you a question. What will be the end of our faith? Isn't this a very important question? Why have you put your trust in the Son of God? Christianity is an interesting religion. Your neighbors respect you. What is the reason why you became Christians? It's a good thing to come to church on Sunday, have fellowship with other people. What is your reasoning? Vernon Hyam in his hymn says, "Our God is the end of the journey. Our God is the beginning of our existence. Our God is the end of the journey of our lives." Who else will you return to? Your parents, your children, your brother, your sister won't hold your hand. Only God will be there to hold your hand. It's an amazing thing that God is there for us. Peter also calls this, 1 Peter 1, 8-9, receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. This is the end of your faith. This is the end of my faith. At this point, I just want to say a few things about the difference between soul and spirit. Many people get these things confused, and I'm not saying that I've got it sorted, but I just want to just give you an idea. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to them, chapter 5, verse 23, 24, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blamelessly at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it." Amen. So spirit, what is a spirit? What is our spirit in a sense? Human beings have spirit, but they are not spirits like angels. In scripture, believers are said to be spiritually alive, and unbelievers are spiritually dead. In Hebrews, we read that the word of God is so sharp, it divides the soul and the spirit. Now, when you read this verse, you're thinking, well, there is a distinction between soul and spirit, isn't there? So the spirit is the element in humanity which gives us this intimate relationship with God. So whenever the word spirit is used, it talks about the immaterial part of humanity that connects with God, because God is spirit as well, isn't it? Remember Jesus said, God is spirit. What about the soul? In most basic sense, soul means life. The soul is the essence of humanity's being. All our emotions are really in our soul. When you look at your body, even your heart as an organ cannot love. There is something in us that God put in us that enables us to love and enables us to hate as well, isn't it? Enables us to seek justice. That's really our soul. In Proverbs, we are told, "Don't envy sinners, for surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off." Your faith is not in vain. There is an expected end, my brethren. Your hope is not in vain. Paul declares, "Faithfully see who called you, who also will do it." And do what? God will preserve your spirit, soul, and body until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul and believers at the time, they believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to return imminently. In a sense, we should really feel the same. But unfortunately, we don't always think that way, do we? Because it has been over 2,000 years. May the Lord help us not to think that way, that we are ready every day. And Paul reminds us that we are anointed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's another encouragement for you, that God has given you a guarantee. He sealed you by his blood. Now, this is until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession, you think? Do you think it's heaven? It is not. Heaven is not for sale. Heaven cannot be purchased. The reference here is to the church of God. God will redeem his church. My previous pastor used to say, "Emre, we were saved. We are being saved. And we shall be saved." Our salvation doesn't end on the day that we believe. We're running this race not to be saved. We're running this race to prove that we belong to Jesus Christ. And on the day that when we meet him, our salvation will be complete. Now, I've got a quotation that I found on the internet. a lady called Heather Tanner, some of you may know. This lady was a campaigner on issues relating to peace, environment, and social justice. She died in 1993. She was 90 years old. Recently, our sister Mary celebrated her 92nd anniversary, although she said she may be 29. But this lady was 90 years old. And look what she said. "I have immense trouble finding my way in this life, so I'm extremely worried about the next. Having addressed issues about life did not in any way give this woman assurance about the next. There are so many people in the world doing so many good things, but that's not an assurance that you will see God. In fact, God requires you to be good. God requires you to help your neighbor. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just so good, I'm better than my neighbor. Do not measure yourself against your neighbor, but measure yourself against Jesus Christ. What about you? Whilst your tent is slowly breaking down, are you putting your confidence in the living God or in dying men? As I bring my sermon to close, I want to quote from a personal journal of Jim Elliot. Last night we were watching his story, and I was really touched in my heart. This is a missionary who went to Ecuador to reach out to Ocas with the gospel, and he was killed in the process. 28th of October, 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, "One of the great blessings of heaven is the appreciation of heaven on earth. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He lost his life. He couldn't keep it. He gained our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he died, because he trusted in him. And some of you may know, 5 missionaries were killed by the Ocas. But yet, two of their wives, they went back. And most of the tribe, I understand, came to know the Lord. And the man who killed them, he was at the graduation of the grandson of one of these people, who was Nate. He was flying the plane. And this boy said, "I want grandpa." He called this man grandpa who murdered his grandfather, real grandfather, to be present on his graduation, because this man had come to know the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? This man killed, and yet he was justified in Christ. Brethren, we are privileged people. We have the testimony of God himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the promise of eternal life. And this life is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray after hearing these things this morning that you may help us to search our hearts and to see for what reason we believed. Help us, O Lord, that we may leave this place rejoicing in Jesus Christ our Lord, because he died for us and rose again and overcame the power of death. So we pray, grant our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We shall sing our last hymn. It's another hymn of Vernon Higham, "I Saw a New Vision of Jesus." Hymn number 859. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.